This is James Moore, pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri, praying this audio message will be a blessing to you. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
It's a pleasure to stand here and to subject you to me. I'm amazed by the world we live in. I'm obsessed with mankind's scientific discoveries in creation. We're all discovering creation. Amazed by life, it's simple, it's complex, like dogs and cats. We got any dog people in here? Dog people. Yeah, we're going to heaven. What about you cat people? Okay, that's nice. That's nice. Well, they say cats are stupid and dogs are smart. Oh, wait a minute. It's the other way around, right? Yeah. I knew you cat people would like that. Actually, cats are just as affectionate as dogs. I've had cats. I know you think not, but they really are. They get real affectionate. The cool thing about our animals is figuring out our animals' personality, right? Because they're all different. Isn't that cool? I think it's great. Our animals have a way of talking to us, don't yours? Yeah. Dogs are social and seek to please their masters. Cats, not so much. And right now I have a dog picture. Yeah. There's my two lovers. The one on the left is called Punk. Actually, his name is Sweet Little Pumpkinhead. You think I named that dog? He's 3 pounds, and with his personality, we call him Punk because he's a bully. And the white dog is called Scrumpy, and he's a mutt, and he just wants to get along. Just get along. Mutt's going to get along. And why do I tell you? Oh, he weighs 15 pounds. And why do I tell you they're his weight? Because the little Punk dominates the big dog. It's so weird. And all the big little dog can get, when he gets really worked up, the little dog jumps up and tries to bite the big dog's ears. So what he does is he just kind of kicks his body around and keeps the dog from getting up there. And he does it this way. It's a sight. But sometimes I get too worked up and I take action to calm them because I know that a calm dog is a good dog. In the same way, some of us, we get so worked up. Life has its way of just putting us over the edge. And when my dogs get worked up, I help them. But who helps us when we get worked up? Well, I have some good news. I know that someone named Jesus, and he's called the Prince of Peace, and he's the perfect master. And he helps us when we get worked up. And in Matthew 11:29, it says, "Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So believe me, he's trying to teach us. And Jesus loves us more than we love our dogs. Amen? So how does God teach us? Well, he teaches us with the Bible, right? So today we're going to learn about Jephthah. Everybody, Jephthah. Kind of an unusual name, Jephthah. I find it unusual. He's a judge over Israel, and Jephthah's assignment from God was to help Israel have a real faith in God that brings obedience. All right. And that obedience helps us to abandon sin. Cool. The story of Jephthah is set about 3,000 years ago, where Israel, God's people, faced oppression and slavery. Now, the story of God's people experiencing oppression and slavery is not just an old story. It's something that's happening today. So I have a couple stories I want to share with you. Here's a pic of a Pastor Yi. He's a Chinese. He's in China, and the Chinese authorities arrested him and more than 100 members of the Early Rain Covenant Church in southwest China. The pastor was charged with subverting state power, which can bring a 15-year prison sentence. Wow. And in short, the Chinese government is threatened by the growth of Christianity. Did you know that in China, over the past 40 years, Christianity has grown 10% a year? Praise the Lord. I'm sharing this to let you know that Christians are being persecuted all over the world. Here's another story. Next picture. In Nigeria, 110 girls were taken from school by the Islamic terror group Boko Haram. This happened last year in February. And within a month, they had killed five of these girls. They released all but this one. And why they did not release her? Because she would not deny Jesus Christ and become a Muslim. Amazing. And I've heard reports that in Nigeria, the Christian persecution happens daily. So I think today we should pray right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we pray for Leah to stand strong and be encouraged, and for things to fall into place for her to live and serve you. We also pray for the persecuted church around the world, for your will to be accomplished, for hearts to turn to you, for salvation of many. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, back to Jephthah, found in the book of Judges. Judges is the seventh book in the Bible found in the Old Testament. And before Joshua died, he delivered the nation of Israel into the promised land. And this was a time before Israel had kings, because the Israelites were supposed to have God as their king. Okay? Little history. And then God chose to make a covenant with his people. Now, this is an interesting word, covenant. And I think when I first looked at it, I thought it was a contract. It's not a contract. A covenant was a relational agreement between Israel and God, in this case, and it's based on trust. It's sort of like a marriage. Right, baby? It's personal. It's not a business deal. You all tracking? All right. And this covenant, this pledge from God, was given at Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? They left Egypt, traipsed through the Red Sea, through the desert, to Mount Sinai. So, and this covenant incorporated the Ten Commandments, we've heard of those, the treatment of slaves, the Sabbath, how to deal with health issues, protection of property, social responsibility, call for justice, festivals, and the promise of the Lord's presence. Hope you weren't trying to take notes. It's found in Exodus chapters 19 through 24, if you want to read it for yourself. This covenant was a big deal. It was huge. God promised Israel an unbelievable life in the promised land. It was really a no-brainer. You guys know what a no-brainer is, right? You've heard that? It's a no-brainer. Okay. Well, God was saying, if you do what I say, then God will give you something. And here's what he was promising. You'll have success in life. Something we need, success in life. Your enemies will run from you. That's good. How about this one? People who try to do you harm will fail. How many of us know that successful people have a big X on their back, right? They do. Your wives will have no problem in childbirth. Women? Amen. I mean, they didn't have C-sections, right? This is 3,000 years ago. I don't know. They didn't even have hospitals, did they?
No.
No, they didn't. And then the promised land was huge. So God was going to bless them immensely. And all Israel had to do was obey God. And the funny thing was, they said they would obey. Amazing. Let's look at it, Exodus 24:7. Then he, is Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. And again they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey." Okay, so now we're going to fast forward a few hundred years. And the people of Israel had forgotten the covenant. So in Judges 2, the angel of the Lord was talking to Israel. And in Judges 2, 1 through 4, he says, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, 'I brought you out of Egypt into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. And I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in the land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars, but you disobeyed my commandment. Why did you do this? So now I declare that I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. There will be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you.' And when the angel of the Lord finished speaking to the Israelites, the people wept loudly." They messed up, didn't they? Now, this reminds me of a song, which it's my pleasure to try to sing. And it goes like this. You guys know this. Those were the days, my friend, we thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever and a day. We'd live the life we choose. We'd fight and never lose. Those were the days. Oh, yes, those were the days. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You wonder why I never sing, right? Okay, even though Israel broke the covenant and God stopped the gravy train, the blessings, as we're going to see, God was still true to this covenant. So now we're coming into chapter 10 of Judges, verse 6. I think it's up there. Awesome. And again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and the Philistia. The Philistines, really. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. Abandoning the Lord was a bad choice, but serving idols was even worse. So what was this idolatry, this Baal and Ashtoreth idolatry? Well, it was worship of an image to bring about some good thing. Couldn't be any harm in that, right? They had little stick men. They pretend this is our image. They got down and worshiped the little stick man. You know, that was their little image thing. Of course, they had big ones too. And this type of idolatry also included despicable sexual immorality. And of course, they had babies. So what did they do with them babies? Well, they slaughtered them. And in the vernacular of their day, they called it passed through the fire. Them babies was passed through the fire. We got our vernacular today, don't we? What is it? It's called pro-choice, right? Not pro-death, pro-choice. So this idol worship hurt and angered the Lord. I mean, you can see why. So Israel was turned over to their enemies, the Philistines and the Ammonites. It took 18 years. Could you imagine? Of attacks and oppression for Israel to wake up. And at this time, in the book of Judges, Israel is in great distress. So now we come to Judges 10, verse 10 through 14. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served images of Baal." And the Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, from the Ammonites, from the Amorites, the Philistines, the Sidonites?" Didn't say that right. "The Amalekites, the Moabites, when they oppressed you, you cried out to me and for help, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me and served other gods, so I will not rescue you anymore. Go cry out to the gods you have chosen, and let them rescue you in your hour of distress." And so here God is trying to make the obvious to Israel. He's saying, idols cannot save, rescue, or do anything. And by this time in history, God was pointing out he had already saved Israel 7 times. Israel was not only stubborn, they were stupid. Verse 15 and 16, "But the Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, 'We have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies.' Then the Israelites put away their foreign gods and served the Lord, and God was grieved by their misery. So finally, Israel repents. She turns from her idolatry. And this is how God stays true to the covenant that I mentioned. Mercifully, he rose up a judge. And why a judge? A judge turns the people back to God. A judge reminds the people of the covenant they promised to obey. And the judge also delivers the people from oppression and slavery. And this is the next slide. This is what happens. The people return to faith. That was it. And they have obedience and they abandon sin. So here we come to Jephthah. The merciful God rose up a judge to help the people. As Jephthah in Judges 11, 1 through 11. Now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had seven sons, and when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. "You will not get any of our father's inheritance," they said, "for you are the son of a prostitute." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. And about this time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. When the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. The elders said, "Come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to them, "Aren't you the one that hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" And they said, "Because we need you. If you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler of the people of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders, "Let me get this straight. If I come to you, and if the Lord gives me victory over the Ammonites, you will really make me ruler of all the people?" "The Lord is our witness," the elders replied. "We promise to do whatever you say." So Jephthah went to the elders, with the elders of Gilead, to the people, and made him ruler and commander of the army. At Mizpah, in the presence of the Lord, Jephthah repeated what he had said to the elders. Wow, this is an ironic story. And let me kind of delve into it. In the Old Testament law, if you were born of a prostitute, you were considered unworthy. You weren't, certainly couldn't be God's representative, and you really could not lead Israel. And we've experienced fatherlessness in our country, haven't we? And we've seen the damage it does, like in the inner cities. We know. Fatherlessness is a tragedy for the families. And I think that's what God was trying to get people to understand in their law. But nevertheless, they treated this guy, Jephthah, terrible, didn't they? Because he was born of a prostitute. Yet to God, this is the irony. God saw Israel like Jephthah. Because Israel was prostituting themselves, worshiping idols. So using Jephthah, God made their sin as obvious as possible, hoping that Israel would finally be faithful to God and put away their idols for good. Unworthy Jephthah, an outcast, made a judge, now the ruler of the Israelites, prepares for war. That's our next scripture. It's in verse 12 of the same chapter. Then Jephthah sent messages to the king of Ammon asking, "Why have you come out and fight against my land?" And then verses 12 through 27 recounts the history of the Ammonite people with Israel. So in verse 27, because they're just bickering, Jephthah says, "Let the Lord who is judge decide which one of us is right, Israel or Ammon." And so it's on, baby. We're going to have a battle, right? So here comes the next little bit of Jephthah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went throughout the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizpah and Gilead. And from there he led an army against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, 'If you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.' So Jephthah led his army and defeated the Ammonites. And he comes home. And his daughter came out to meet him, playing a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his only child, one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. And he says, 'Oh, my daughter, you have completely destroyed me. You've brought disaster on me, for I have made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back.' And she said," I would say courageously, she said, "'Father, if you have made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me what you have vowed, for the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. But first, let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam the hills with my friends and weep for 2 months, because I will die a virgin.'" Wow. You may go, Jephthah said, and he sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never have children. When she returned home, her father kept the vow he'd made, and she died a virgin. Tragic. So it's become a custom in Israel for young Israelites to go away for 4 days, young Israelite women to go away for 4 days each year to lament the fate of Jephthah's daughter. Quite the challenging story, isn't it? Was it right? Was it wrong for Jephthah to fulfill his promise to the Lord? I think we'd have to ask the Lord about that one, right? At least I will. Jephthah kept his promise. And I think one thing it teaches us, though, it's a strong lesson about the promises we make. His daughter said in verse 36, "You have made a vow to the Lord. You must do to me what you have vowed." Her faith is real. I think she's the hero here. She was honorable. She encouraged her father to act on his promise, knowing what it was. Wow. Her worldview must have been like in Psalm 103:19, which is, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So she actually came home after 2 months. How many of us would have come home? As crazy as this is, Jephthah is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, which is, he's in the hall of faith. Heroes of faith. Hall of heroes of faith in chapter 11. So in summary, what I'd like to do is, what can we learn from this story in the Bible? Don't make foolish promises. Okay? Stay in covenant with God. Learn from Israel's mistakes. Understand that God is personal. So what is an idol? An idol is anything that replaces the living God in our life. Right? Idols harm us. They lead to separation from God, which eventually leads to death. So I think it's appropriate, and I've made a long list. I thought long on this one. I've got a long list of idols here I'd like to share. Let's see, I got plenty of time. I think many people struggle with relationships, and it's mainly due to phone. Oh, this one's an iPhone. Yeah, baby. How about a mobile phone? I'm on my list of idols here. Not a flip phone, right? Not a flip phone. How about a smartphone? Yeah, for smartphone with all the phone apps, right? Are y'all getting squirmy on me here? Eh? Listen, to me, relationships based with this is dysfunctional. Relationships are meant to be face-to-face, personal, right? And a lot of young people today are struggling with just looking somebody in the eye and talking to them. It's terrible, right? You guys know it? And I think what's happened is this thing's become way too important, which means it's replacing the most important person in our life, which is Jesus, right? So were we meant to live like this? No. No. Everybody say, no. No. Life is so much more than a screen. I'm not saying throw away your phone. This is a pretty cool tool, right? I'm sitting in Pastor Alex's office, and his phone rings, then his computer rings. I'm like, what's the deal here? He's got it all hooked up so it connects. It's pretty cool. Okay. You get what I'm saying. No matter what, an idol cannot replace a relationship with God, right? So, and everyone thinks that idols are somehow going to help them. I mean, why would Israel disobey the Lord when they had such a gravy train going on? They thought the idols were going to help them. But what ended up happening was idols only hurt them. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants a relationship with each one of us. He is personal. The same God who promised blessings for Israel wants to bless us today. Amen?
Amen.
But you must enter into a covenant with him. Back to that covenant thing. If you obey God, then Jesus promises salvation. I know my order's a little mixed up, but You know, with salvation comes forgiveness and grace and a promise of an eternal kingdom, right? Yeah. So let me share a quote with you. It's going to be up here. Brother Andrew of Open Door says, "The Bible is full of ordinary people who went to impossible places and did amazing things simply because they obeyed God." Amen? In the book of Hebrews, our heroes of faith list, Jephthah's in that list. And you see, in my opinion, if you read through that heroes of faith list, you'll find out it's incomplete. And I think people like Leah Sherebu and that pastor in China, those are heroes of the faith, right? Or think about the persecuted church worldwide. Those people are suffering because they want to serve Jesus. I mean, wow. Well, what about us? Aren't we supposed to become heroes of the faith? We do if we, I mean, we're ordinary people, right? If we obey God, we become heroes of the faith. Now, to be a person of faith, you need to put God in the correct place in our lives. And what I'm talking about is a spiritual birth. It's called salvation. Next slide. Matthew Henry in 1706 explained salvation this way. "If he save you, will you be willing that he shall rule you? For on no other terms will he save you." Isn't that cool English? I liked it. 1706. I mean, they talked different back then. Another way to say what Matthew Henry said is, if God is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. So this morning, I'm encouraging you to do the same. Make Jesus Lord of your life and put away idols, because real faith brings obedience, which brings you turning away from sin, right? Or abandoning sin. So many years ago when I was, it was in the 80s, many years ago, I was driving my pickup truck down the highway and I was listening to a pastor towards the end of his sermon on the radio. He said, "Listen, this Christian thing, if you want to become a Christian, it's easy." I thought, well, I'd like to become a Christian. He just said this little simple prayer. Right there on the radio, I repeated it and I became a Christian. It's that easy. Isn't that cool? How many of you knew that about me? Nobody. That's amazing. Okay, one person. So what I would like to do is lead you all in a simple prayer. If you want to become a Christian. So let's all bow our heads and repeat after me. Lord, I need your help to have a real relationship with you as ruler in my life, to obey you and overcome my sin. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.